You know my testimony, many of you, and I spent a huge portion of my life in a wheelchair. AJ grew up pushing his daddy in a wheelchair and picking it up and put it in the back of the vehicles. And I never dreamed in a million years. In fact, the doctors several times told my family that I had a couple months to live. According to them, I'm not supposed to be here. And my father used to say to me, son, don't listen to them. They're practicing physicians and they don't know what they're doing, you know. And so if you're a doctor, I apologize for my father, because he said it, not me, okay. And he's in heaven, so. But God just, I don't know how to explain it, but God somehow let us keep going. And I preached behind the pulpit on a chair for years. And many times, most of that time, I had 101 to 104, 105 fever constantly in my body. And I don't know how I'm here today. I wrote a song called It's More Than Just a Miracle to See Me Standing Here Today. It's the grace of God that he allowed me to go. And I praise him for it. So as a result, when I get a chance to stand behind the pulpit and preach the word of God, I know what it's like to not be able to stand up out of a chair on my own. And it's such a privilege to be able to stand up by myself and walk, you know, to the pulpit. It's such a blessing to sing for my Lord. There was a day in my life when, I wasn't right with the Lord. I was a prodigal son for a span of time in my life. And the devil came along and tried to pull me off into the world with music. And by the grace of God and a praying mother, my mother laid at the foot of my bed all night long on the night before I was to leave and go mess my life up. And by the grace of God, my mother's prayers were stronger than me. And I thank the Lord for that. And so when I get the privilege to stand behind a pulpit, especially a pulpit of a pastor like Jerry Ross, it is so sacred to me. And it just, I can't believe that God will still use me and let me keep going on for him. And I don't know what you're going through in your life. I know, you know, we could both sit down and have a little violin playing. No, but I'm sorry if I offended you, brother. I'm just kidding. Nobody knows the troubles. I mean, we could drive each other miserable, couldn't we? Well, my bunions, you know. we could go on and on and on. But you know, at the end of the day, God is so good. God is so good. Isn't he good? I tell you what, he's been good to me. And I thank him for that so much. So anyway, thank you, preacher, for letting me be here today. Keep going on. Keep fighting for the Lord and keep happy. Keep smiling. And stop walking around like you just sucked on a dill pickle, you know. And just keep going on for Jesus. It's a wonderful to be a Christian. Amen. And I hope you'll always just stay fired up for the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now, you're nervous, aren't you? Oh, Malachi chapter 3. This is going to be a money message. Well, everybody, when they go to Malachi chapter 3, you know, there's tithing and offerings and all that. And most of the time when we turn to Malachi chapter 3, that's what we preach on, okay? But one day, preacher, I was reading my Bible, and I got to Malachi, and I was reading through Malachi chapter 3, and something slapped me upside the head like I'd never seen before. I mean, I don't know how I missed it, but it hit me. And God has allowed me to preach now about what he put on my heart here. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you, because let me say this before I read anything here in the Bible. What if you or I were the devil? You know, I tell people, you know, the devil, I mentioned this in Sunday school, the devil doesn't really need to go down to the red light districts where all the wickedness is going on, because they got it. They're doing well on their own in that, you know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, they're doing fine. The devil doesn't really have to get down there and really help them, because they're fine on their own doing wickedness. Mankind can do things that'll just shock you. We see it all the time, don't we? Evil men waxing worse and worse. Perilous times shall come. We're living in it. But you know what? If the most effective thing the devil could do is discourage Christians. Get Christians to just kind of coast. I tell people, and I won't go into it because, you know, you think your thing and I'll think mine. But I'll tell you this, that COVID thing that happened here in 2020, regardless of all your things about it, think of what happened. Churches closed. Bible colleges closed. Christian schools closed. Nursing home ministries were shut down. Jail ministries were shut down. Door-to-door soul winning stopped in many churches across the country. Evangelists had to quit traveling because churches couldn't have church. Missionaries had to come off the road, couldn't be on the road seeking support. Regardless of what you may think about it, that was a massive attack by the devil on the cause of Christ. It really was. I travel all over the country, and I'm not too far from being in 500 churches since I, good night, I can't even believe that. But God has allowed me to go all over the country, and I'll tell you something, I think it's a pretty accurate statement from my vantage point. I don't know everybody's vantage point, but from my vantage point, I've had about 80% of pastors tell me their church is still not on fire like it was before 2020. And most of them will say, 60, 70% back, but still not back. That thing took the air out of a lot of people. A lot of people kind of enjoyed that. You know, put your pajamas on, sit on your couch, and bless me if you can, preacher. And all the preachers became televangelists overnight, you know. It was a crazy time, wasn't it? But unfortunately, what's happened since then is many have not just got back into it like they used to. And they got a lot of stories from back then, but they don't really have a lot of current stories of what they've seen God do. And I want you to know today, we still serve the same God. And God did, in 2020 didn't make God say, well, I guess I got to just back off now. No. So much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't believe for a second that God has changed, that God is incapable of doing the great things that he did before. You read books, you hear stories, and wow, that church did this and those people did that. I believe with all my heart that it can still be done today. But God's people are going to have to get stirred up to get that done. Going to have to. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to show you something, okay? I first have to show it to you. And at first, you're just going to have to think with me a little bit, okay? And then we'll get with it, okay? But I got to get this in your head so you comprehend it. So in order to do this, I can't not read the part about will a man rob God. I apologize, okay? I'm sorry. You didn't come to church today to get all, you know, upset at me for talking about money. But I'm not talking about money. I just want to show you something, okay? And by the way, it's not bad for your preacher to talk about money. God wants him to, but I'll let him do that. Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Okay, so what that is God showing us how dumb we are. You know, it's like, you ever seen a little kid get into the cookie jar and he's got chocolate all over his face? And his mom says, did you get into those chocolate cookies? You're like, how dumb are you, kid? It's already all over your face. But almost everybody that's got kids has had some kid lie to you. And it's so obvious to a parent, like, what is your problem? You think you can lie to me? I said it right here watching you. And God asked this question like, will a man rob God? And you know, it's like the dumbest thing in the world to try. Because he's God and all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God's like, is there anybody that's dumb enough to try to rob me? And he goes, yet. Ye have robbed me. I don't think they were expecting that, preacher. I think they're expecting the heathen out there, you know, those bums, those losers that are just living for the devil. And here I am, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to church, and I'm living for God. And God says, yeah, but you robbed me. You're a thief. And it shocks them, so much so that they say, where have we robbed thee? I mean, they're like, God, we don't steal from you. And God says, in tithes and offerings. You get the picture? So as you read on here, you go down to verse 9 because of that. You know, God has to discipline any of those that disobey him. He tells you where to bring the tithes into the storehouse. That's the house of God. You go down to verse number 11. By the way, when you give to the Lord, he tells you, I'll pour you out a blessing you can't contain. That's a pretty good promise. Then he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and da-da-da-da. You go down through that. You can study it on your own. Now, to go down to verse 13, he's going to give another little deal where he does the same kind of thing that he did up with will a man rob God. Now come down here to verse 13. He does it a little bit different way, but it's the same thing. He says, your words have been stout against me. You ever remember when you were young, you know, and you're like, okay, I'll illustrate this way. I grew up in Cody, Wyoming, and we drive down the road, and if we see somebody, which could be a rare event, you know, we're driving down the road and we see somebody out in the country road, or we tip our hat or whatever, you know, we wave to them. Well, I moved to California, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm like, what? You want some of this? Come get it, buddy. You're like, I just said hi, you know? And they get all stout at you, and they bow up, you know? You ever seen that before where two guys are like, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? You think so? They had some huge muscles like mine, you know, like that. Cody, you see that? Grow up someday, you'd be like Papa. You know, we're like, oh, yeah? You want some of this? God says, your words got stout against me. You bowed up at me. That's as dumb as will a man rob God. Yeah. No, man, it's like, oh, yeah? Think in your mind. I mentioned this in Sunday school. Think in your mind of Cain. Remember him? And God said, well, you know what, Cain, if you do right. And Cain's like, I did it my way. That was Cain. I call that Cain theology. Cain theology says, God, this is what I'm going to do, and you're just, if you and I are going to have a relationship, you're just going to have to accept it. Well, that's not how it works with God. And so here, God says, you got stout against me with your words. Now, I am sure they thought, when did I do that? I don't remember yapping at God and saying, oh, yeah, you know. They didn't remember that. But see, remember this. Always remember this. God isn't like you and me. He doesn't need the word to come out of your heart and get out your mouth before it becomes a word. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God can see down in the heart, and he sees the words there before the air mixes with them and brings them out your mouth. God sees them when they're formed down here. And God says to them, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, see the same things happening again that he used in that same tithing illustration. He said, ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? This answer from God blew my mind when I saw it. He said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. None of that came out their mouth. But down in their heart, they're like, phew. I don't know if this serving God and being faithful to church and doing all this stuff. I don't really know if it's what it's cracked up to be. Oh, I've heard the preacher say it, and I've heard all this. But I don't know, man. I you know, and you look over at your neighbor's house. And they live for the devil, and they don't go to church. And on Sunday, you see them pulling out with the boat to go fishing or, you know, water skiing or whatever. And you're like, man, and I have to go to church because I'm a Christian. And in your heart, it's easy to go, I don't know, man. This, it feels like I'm missing out. You see, I've never said that. Yeah, but you see, you said it when you didn't show up for soul winning. Your actions are words, and your words said, I don't think it's that profitable to go serve the Lord. Right. Yeah. Opportunities, your pastor says, well, you know, we need this, and we need help over there. And a Christian goes, I don't know if I can do that because, you know, the Pacers are going to be playing a game, and I don't want to miss it. They're doing really good this year. And, you know, somebody else will do it. Yeah. And God says, you're pretty stout against me. You think it's vain to serve me. You don't think it's that profitable to serve me. God says, man, what are you doing? He says, you got stout against me. You toughed up to God and said, oh, yeah? I ain't doing that. Let somebody else do it. I'm going to go over here and do my thing. You say, well, I didn't have that attitude. Doesn't matter. Your heart words got real stout against God and began to prove that you don't think that it's that profitable to serve your God. How come we don't have Christians running down the aisle and saying, oh God, here's my life, every part of my life, every square inch of my life, it's all yours, God. Everything I
Israel, how come we don't have all of us running down the aisle and said, oh God, here's my life? Why? Because we don't think it's worth it. It's vain. There's no profit in it. You know, there's better things I can do with my life. I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go over to Psalm 73. Now, you've probably heard preaching on Psalm 73. If you've been around me, you've heard it talked about because I talk about it a lot. There's a guy in Psalm 73. God is the author, but God uses Asaph to, right underneath the chapter number, you'll see where it says a Psalm of Asaph. That's part of the Bible, by the way. And Asaph, I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, but I want to go a little bit further on it here in the next 5 minutes or so. Asaph was one of the chief musicians in Israel. There was only three of them. Now, to you and I, we go, huh, wow, must have been pretty good on the violin. Yeah, woo. It doesn't hit us like it did Israel. You see, he was one of only three men who wrote the music that the choir sang before the Ark of the Covenant. He wrote the music that the instrumentalist played before the Ark of the Covenant. Now, to us Gentiles, we don't grasp that. But that Ark of the Covenant was like capital S sacred. I mean, it was extremely sacred. You can read your Old Testament and see all the things that happened with the Ark of the Covenant. This is not just something. One kid died by just touching it. Because he wasn't qualified to touch that. By the way, I get nervous when preachers say that we serve a God of the second chance. Be careful with that. Where's the second chance of the guy that reached back to study the ark? He didn't get a second chance. God is not always the God of the second chance. Thank God for his mercy and all the things we know about God, but don't play games with God because it might not be a God for you of the second chance. But in Psalm 73, Asaph, okay, so I said this in the Sunday school class as well. You ever heard, raise your hand if you've ever heard of this guy named Trump. You ever heard that name? Unless you've been living under a rock, you heard that name, right? Well, that's called a household name. Everybody knew it. In Israel, if you said Asaph, everybody knew who this guy was. And he wasn't just some smo. Do you know what a smo is? A smo is a Sunday morning only. By the way, we love them. A minute ago, I told you about John Sanders, who drove Sunday school bus for us for 20 years. John was a biker. He went from an unsaved biking gang to the Christian Motorcycle Association. He never gave up his bikes. At his funeral, when I held his funeral, you remember that funeral, son? There were Harley Davidsons all over, man. There was more leather in church that Sunday than I'd ever had leather in that church building. But John Sanders, man, he'd take me out to breakfast, and his biker friends would come by this place that he would take me to, and he'd say, hey, man, I want you to meet my preacher. And they'd come over, and he'd say, I'm one of his smos. And I loved John, but he pretty much was a smo. Every now and then, he'd come on a Sunday night or something, but John loved the Lord. He was a good guy, and I loved him dearly. But Asaph was not just sort of in. He was all in. When the doors were open, he was there. He's one of those guys, you know. You know, he wasn't a CEO. Do you have any CEOs in your church, preacher? Christmas and Easter. Christmas and Easter only. We'd love to have some real CEOs in our church, though. But he went, you know, Asaph wasn't like that, man. He was a man of God, man. When people looked at Asaph, they looked at, you know, Pastor Ross. They looked at men of God that they wanted to learn from. I mean, he was a mighty man of God. I don't know what happened. Who knows? The Bible doesn't say, you know, this happened and this happened, therefore Asaph was discouraged. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but something happened. And my dad used to say, sometimes people get up, put on the wrong glasses and see the world in the wrong way. I don't know why. My wife, man, you can ask my son. My wife, man, she ran her children with an iron fist. And I remember my son, Justin, he'd get up in the morning and he was always grumpy when he got up. He'd come out to the table and my wife would say, young man, You go get back in that bed of yours and get out the other side, because this side didn't work. If you come back out here without a smile on your face, you know, we're just going to start the day with a spanking. And Justin would come out the table. Biggest fraud smile you could think, you know. I don't know what got Asaph all twisted upside down. But this passage of scripture is about Asaph, and he's saying this. Look at these people in the world. They cuss God's name. They live like the devil. And they got more than a heart could wish, man. They got beautiful everything. They don't ever have any trouble. Everything goes right for them. Everything they touch turns to gold. And look at me. I have tried to live for the Lord, tried to live a clean, righteous life. And I'm plagued every morning. Nothing seems like it ever goes right for me. And I don't get stuff like that. And good night. I have wasted my life. That's what this great man of God is thinking in his own heart. And he was about ready to just throw in the towel and say, forget it, man. I ain't living this way anymore. We're not talking about some teenager that's just barely trying to get started in life. We're talking about a mighty man of God. Right. Let me tell you something. If that mighty man of God, Asaph, could get a little bit twisted upside down, I guarantee you can. I guarantee I can. And if the devil can twist you upside down and get you discouraged, I'm going to tell you something. You're worthless as a Christian. Because you'll never do anything for Christ, and your life will never go forward. So when you go to Psalm 73, the first verse is like written after Asaph has figured it all out. And he knows God really is good. Amen? God is really good. So he starts out saying, hey, listen, God really is good. But let me tell you about something that happened one time in my life. I got really down and I almost quit. All right? That's what this is about. Now I want to show you what happened that got him flip back the right way. Because remember Malachi? It's vain to serve God. What profit is it? I'm wasting my life. There's better things for me to do in this, you know? Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to us such as are of a clean heart. True statement. Amen?
Yes,
true statement. But now he tells the story. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Stop for a second and remind yourself. We are not talking about some baby Christian. We are talking about a mighty, mighty, mighty man of God, a household name in the nation of Israel. And he said, I was almost gone, man. I was almost slipped. I almost threw the towel in and said, forget it, God. That's amazing. Look at verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Lie. He lied to himself right there. See what happens when you kind of get out of the will of God and you're not thinking straight? Man, you can think all sorts of stupid stuff. That's a stupid statement. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Are you kidding me? You ever seen, come out to California, if you don't have it around here, I'm sure you do have it around here, but I'll take you to some streets, even in Sacramento, where people are walking around like this, bending down, and I can't even do it. They're bending down to the ground and just like that. And they're walking around like zombies. They're doped out on some drug, and they don't even know where they're at. Oh, you ask that guy how strong he is. He has no strength left in him. The wicked are not strong. Lewis says, they are not in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Lie. You ever hear the testimony of people that got saved out of some rough life and they tell you the truth of how they were? At the football camp this year, was a guy by the name of Bobby Henson? Is that his name? Billy Henson. He was a football player, a professional football player. He played for the Broncos and a few others. He'd gotten saved as a little boy, but he went off in the world and got the pinnacle of football. And he said when he was playing at Florida and they won the national championship, he told me this. He went home after the game, empty. He thought, oh, this is the greatest win of my life. Nothing. Empty inside. Listen, living for the devil doesn't do anything but provide you emptiness. That's all it does. Therefore, pride cometh to them, verse 6, about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Those guys got it made. And he says in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, look at me, man. I got nothing to show for. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. You know, man, when you read that, do you think in your mind, man, that guy must have been a great man of God. That guy must have been a household name in Israel. I mean, this guy must have. You imagine the mighty sword that he swung for the Savior? Oh, my goodness. No, you don't think that at all. You think, man, this guy is so twisted up. He's thinking so backwards and upside down, and I don't know if there's any hope for this guy. Those are not encouraging verses to read from a child of God talking like that. But that's how he talked. They got it made. I wasted my life. That's his thought process. Look with me at verse number 15. Now he's going to get out of this whole thing. In verse 15, he says, if I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Let me just say something to you. We know that God is the one we really need to worry about, right? But we are humans on this earth as well. And Asaph said, good night, man. If people hear, this is all inside of him. And he says, if I let this out and I let somebody hear me talk about this, man, I'm going to offend an entire generation of Israel. And he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Is it painful for you to ever think that you might be a bad example to your children or your grandchildren or the children and grandchildren at the church that you attend? Asaph said, it's just too painful for me. So the first thing, it didn't really involve God, though it did, you know what I mean? But it was humanity. He said, good night, man. If I do this, my kids are never going to live for God. My grandchildren aren't even going to know God. I can't on the way home from church be bad-mouthing the preacher. I can't on the way home from church be yapping about some woman at church or some guy that I'm upset about. I can't do that in front of my kids. If they hear me speak like this, it'll ruin an entire generation of God's children, and I'm not going to be involved in that. He hasn't even really got along with God yet about the matter. It just hurt him to think how his influence could hurt somebody else. That ought to be something very strong in your life. But look at this next thing. My goodness. Verse 6. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17. You ought to underline this in your Bible. Amen. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Amen. You get that? He said, I went to church. Got my head screwed on straight again. How'd that happen? From the preaching of the Word of God. From the singing of those old great hymns. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. How great thou art, amazing love. How can it be? Oh, anyway, hey, God is so good. On the way in, look at them, man, I'm a mess. On the way out, glory to God, I understand what their problem is, and I know where they're headed. Bless God, I'm on the side of the Lord, and I'm going to stay over here. You with me? You want to know how important Blessed Hope Baptist Church is in your life? If you think that, you know, it doesn't really matter if you come to church, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have a testimony like Asaph. You're just going to have one of those testimonies where you say, they got it made out there, and I think I'll just run after all those bright, shiny things, and I'll head off in that way, and lots of pleasures I will give to thee today. And you hear the devil's call, and off you go. You say, well, no, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'll never do that. Oh, you'll do it in a heartbeat. You'll get discouraged like Asaph, and off you'll go. So if I was you, I'd put the brakes on. Say, wait a minute. I don't want to hurt all these kids around here. Some of those are my pastor's grandkids. I don't want to hurt them. Hey, as a little boy growing up in a church, I grew up in a church that had four or five splits.
where one Sunday I was going to church with little boys that were my friends, and the next week, you know, they didn't want to talk to me. I walked down the street with my father, who played Division I football for South Dakota State University, 6'4", 250 pounds, big, strong man, hardly had an ounce of fat on his body his entire life. Walked down the street with him, and hear men from the town call, "There goes that blankety blank," cussing at my father. Listen, man, I went to work for some men in our church that on Sunday, I'd hear them say, "Praise God, preacher, that's right." I remember one guy, he stood up during testimony time. He said, "Preacher, I don't know what other people are going to do, but my family and I, we're behind you all the way," and blah, blah, blah. And within a month, he was gone. I went to work for that man. He was a carpenter. And I was just taking block for the basement wall and bringing it over to him, you know, so he could work here. And he had the local country station playing, you know. "Your mama died in prison the day your dog got hit by the train, and your girlfriend left," and blah, blah, blah. You play it all backwards and they come back, so that's a good part about country music. But he's playing all that stuff, you know. And then the suppliers would come, and he'd tell, you know, with them, they'd sit over there and telling dirty jokes and laughing about stuff. "Preacher, I'm going to tell you something. That did not help this 13-year-old kid. That did not help me. That hurt me." And I'd watch that same guy on Sunday. My father would say something. He'd say, "Hey, praise God, preacher." Asaph said, "I can't do this. I'll hurt too many people." And then he said, "I went to church. And I came out of church with my head screwed on straight." If you read the rest of the chapter, it's kind of fascinating. He says, "Surely thou didst set them slippery places." Now he's talking like a Bible-believing Christian. "Look at these people. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation?" Watch it. Watch it. You go off into the world, mess around. You think, "Oh, yeah, you're invincible." God says, "Yeah, your desolation will happen in a moment." Just like that. God will smack you upside the head. "They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." You see him getting right with God? Do you see it? Yep. He's saying, "God, I'm so sorry. I was like a dumb beast." There's a painting in my hometown in the museum there in Cody, and it's a huge painting. I'd say it's probably about from here to the ceiling and about from here all the way over to that wall. It's a massive painting. And it's a painting of these Indians chasing these buffalo over a cliff. And these buffalo are going one right after over the cliff. And down at the bottom, you see all the Indian women, and they got these big knives out, and they're gutting them, and they're skinning them, you know, making blankets for everything. It's a wonderful life. All right? And you look at that painting and you think, man, buffalo are stupid. You would think one of them would go, you know, most of them are going, "Oh, what are we doing today? Oh, okay, we're going down here." You know, you'd think one of them would go, "Wait a minute." But no, they all run right after the other. My mother used to say, you know, "Why did you do that?" "Well, he did it first." "Oh, so if he told you to jump off a cliff, would you do that too?" My mother would say that to me. Well, apparently buffalo do. We call them fluffy cows. You know, they just, they're stupid. They're dumb. They don't, if they were human beings, somebody would say, "Oh, hold the form here, man. I don't want to die." But not buffalo. They're just like, "Hey, they want us to have some hamburger and steak, so let's go." You know, dumb. And Asaph says, "I was as dumb as a beast the way I was thinking." See, I don't care who you are and how long you've been saved. You can start thinking stupid. You can really start getting things in your head that are so contrary to things of God. And if you're not careful, you're going to head down a path of complete destruction and desolation. But Asaph got right with God. Glory to God. That's sweet, isn't it? He got right with God. And verse 23 says, "I'm continually holding with thy hand." Aren't you thankful that even when you're messing up, he's with you? 1 John 1:9 is right there for you to run to. He says in verse 25, "Oh, praise God, you'll guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish."
Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to trust near, draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. It's a nutshell. On one side of this chapter, all the way to verse 15, 16. Oh man, look at them. They got to make. From 17 on, after he went to church, Lord, you're everything to me. You can guide me. You can keep me thinking straight. God, I got to trust in you. I can't behave like a dumb beast. God, I got to put my faith in you. And God, I'm going to draw near to you and I'm going to tell the whole world about you. That's what he said. Now, in your mind, we don't have to go back there. I'll be done in a second. Remember what it said in Malachi? You got all stout at me. How'd we do that? You said it wasn't worth it to serve me. Asaph was there, man. He was a man of God, a mighty man of God. Christian, if that can happen to a man like Asaph, I promise you there's nobody in this room, including Pastor Ross and myself, there's nobody in this room that can't fall into that dumb trap. And if the devil can get you in that trap, boy, has he got a victory. Because if Asaph said, if I do this, I talk like this, I'm going to offend an entire generation. If you get away from God, Grandma, if you don't finish well, Papa, there's all kinds of people behind you that his lives are going to be affected, good or bad, because of your life. Now go to Malachi chapter 3. There's one thing that I can't miss, and I'm done. This, preacher, is what I had never seen before, and it blew my mind. Verse 16, okay? So think now, he's already gone through that other stuff, but then he says this, verse 16, this is sweet. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You see that? Remember, I don't know, did your church close for any services, preacher? Any services during COVID, did you guys close? Do you remember when you came back and you sang, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, or whatever you sang? The singing just sounded better, didn't it? It's just, oh man, it's so good to be back in church. So good to be back with you. And forget the stupid 6 feet thing. And we could actually say hi to each other and even hug one another. Girls, you know, ladies hug ladies, men hug. You know, men, you don't have to hug each other. But you know what I mean? It was like, wow, this is great. We need one another. And we figured that out, didn't we? Yep. But here's what caught me. And by the way, it's good for you to speak often one to another. So it says, but look at this. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Preacher, I don't know. I have a little bit of imagination. I think somewhere up in heaven, there's this room that has the book of remembrance in it. It's probably pretty big. And God's like up there and he's like, hey, Michael, did you see what Preacher Ross just did? Put that in that book of remembrance. Hey, did you see what Brother Walton did? Hey, get that in that book. Oh, put that in the book of remembrance. I'm sorry, that's just what I think happens. So when I get to heaven, I'm like, okay, St. Peter, where's that book of remembrance? Oh, it's down the hall there, the third door to the left, okay? So I go down there and I get the book and I'm, Nichols. Stephen Ray Nichols. Stephen Ray. Roseville, California. Oh, yeah, that's me. Look, turn it, open it up. What? Empty? There's nothing on my pages. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and open up the book of remembrance and say, well, he didn't think it was of any profit. It was just vain for him. He didn't do nothing. He just sat around and waited to die. I don't want to get to heaven like that. Man, I want to get to heaven and say, glory to God. Oh, man, look at that. I remember that day when I got to lead that kid to Christ. Glory to God. I remember that whole praise God. Like, Lord, thanks for recording this. This is so much fun to look at this. I got all of eternity to look at this. I hope it's not an empty page. Hey, I know you get discouraged. I do too. My dad used to say, son, it's okay to have a bad day. Just don't string them together. Don't make it a habit. I don't know if that excites you, but God has a book in heaven, and he'll never forget what you do for him. There's a scoreboard in heaven. It always reads the right score. You might get discouraged, but I'm telling you, you serve a God that'll help you out of that.
Run to the house of God. Run to your preacher. Preacher, pray for me. This is happening. I mean, just get under the preaching of God's word and sit there and sing those hymns. Brother Walton gets up here and sings. His wife's over there playing the piano. And we're all singing together. Man, sing to the top. I don't care if you're like my dad. My dad, we always said, was like the guy in prison. He was behind a few bars and could never find the right key. I mean, my dad, he was a horrible singer. But my dad, he sang so loud. I would sing next to my father and he'd, says he, okay. He never could find, you know. But man, he sang. He had a big, powerful voice. And it was one of the worst voices you've ever heard in your life. But he didn't let that stop him. Man, he sang the top of his lungs. And he'd say, someday when I get in heaven, I'm going to be in the choir and I'm going to sing in the first chair. And nobody's going to ask me. Our choir director one time asked my father to please just mouth the words. He wanted to sing in the choir. And it was horrible. And you know, he's trying to be as polite as he could, but just mouth the words, you know. My dad said, someday I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to sing my heart. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I found out that there's a book of remembrance in heaven, man, that stirred me to do even more for my Savior. Let's get to it, amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. What a joy, Father. I know it happens. I know we get discouraged. We fight battles down here that we didn't expect we were going to. And we get troubled on every side. But Father, help us not to collapse under the pressure, trying to do it in our own strength. But God, help us run to you, because then we'll understand their end. We'll understand how good you are, and we'll still stay faithful till Jesus comes. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege to serve you with our lives. Oh God, I pray that when we die and we look in that book of remembrance, that everybody in this building today, it'd be filled with the things they did for their Savior. Oh God, cause us to live for you in spite of all the discouragement that surrounds us. Remind us how sweet it is to be a Christian. And keep us going till Jesus comes to take us home, I pray. In Jesus' name.